O Holy Spirit of God, as we open this ancient text that's living and active, alive, let it speak to us this day. Amen.
The first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, followed by chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Listen for the word of the Lord. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in the subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10. It doesn't exactly require a whole lot of introduction. It kind of speaks for itself. So here, the words of the gospel. Some Pharisees came to test Jesus, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "Well, what did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall no longer be, and the two shall become one flesh. They shall no longer be two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one seek to separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The word of the Lord. You know, the number one reason that I do counseling for couples is they want to get married. And it's called premarital counseling. I meet with them four or five times before a wedding. The second reason I do counseling is when a marriage is in trouble and one or both of the parties are saying, you know, I don't think I can stay in this marriage. So we're saying, what does this say? Marriage is important, vitally important. But God said, it is not good that humankind should be alone. Marriage is an amazing gift from God and still an incredible responsibility. You know, marriages do not run themselves the way it appears our natural order does. I don't think that sheep have to work hard at understanding what it's like to be in a flock. I don't think eagles need therapy to work on their eagle issues. But Marriage is a relationship that works on the very simple principle of self-giving, and all of our natural instincts are self-serving. The concept and context of marriage has changed many times throughout history, but the purpose remains the same. Life together is supposed to be better than life apart. Let us pray. Gracious God, you who gave us the institution of marriage, this cornerstone of society, and you bless this institution, and you promise to sustain marriage, help us now to understand these words this day. Amen. Well, I would like to talk a bit candidly about marriage. I want to look at the text, and then I want to look at the context. The text is clear. If you divorce and remarry, you're guilty of adultery. Scripture, in some areas, say no divorce, no exception. Other passages, a couple of them, say, well, divorce is allowed through certain conditions. In Deuteronomy, God allowed divorce to protect the one left without any support, the woman. She could not own property. She was left destitute. And remember that Joseph, the father of Jesus on earth, was going to divorce Mary, his mother, when he found she was with child. So that is the text. And now the context. The context means, what did it mean at the time it was written? You know, we do not interpret scripture literally if the context changes. We look at the context of the time it was written. For instance, in Genesis, there's this passage that talks about the dome over the earth and water coming through the dome. Well, the writers thought that the earth was flat, and there was this dome that could open up and it could have rain, hail, snow, and it could close off. Well, with our understanding of physical science and earth and heaven, we do not read that literally, the verse that says the dome separated the waters from the waters. But we still adhere to the greater meaning. We hold on to God created and allows rain to fall. As to marriage, let's look at the context. In early Judaism, young people were expected to marry within their community. Foreign marriages were frowned upon. They were expected to marry at a very young age. Girls would marry between 12 and 18. Marriage was not a religious ceremony with a rabbi officiating and declaring that you are married, now you can go live together. No. And marriage was not based on love. It was a contract between two fathers who agreed that one day when their children grew up, they would get married. The father of the daughter expected a big dowry for his beautiful daughter from the groom's father. And when the girl became a woman, so to speak, she was old enough to marry, and they were betrothed. And it was a legally binding contract with even payment from the groom's father to the bride's father. And if you broke this contract, it necessitated a divorce. Once the contract was made, then the groom would go off and start building a home for the bride and groom. And the bride would start preparing for her home and sewing and taking care of things. And sometime within a year or so, there would be this great surprise day. The groom would come through the city streets and get his bride and take her to the new home. And there would be a huge celebration, and they would be treated as kings and queens for a whole week. This was the official part of marriage. There are writings of the bride being pregnant at the time of this ceremony, and that was time officially for them to move to marriage, because once the bride felt movement, the family realized she was not barren and a high priority of being able to produce a child. And so that was a celebration and time to continue the marriage. Let's move to today. Today, we expect our children to be twice that age when they get married. We don't get to say whom they will marry. We may help with wedding expenses, but for sure, it's not a dowry to get our son a good wife. Today, the majority of young adults live together prior to marriage. Back when I was younger, living together before marriage in the 60s was considered living in sin. But today, that has increased over 900%, and my statistics are at least a decade old, so I'm not even sure where it is today. I couldn't find out. Studies show that cohabitation really does not change the sexual behavior, don't fool yourself, but it's what it does is that it makes public to the family and to others that this is now a monogamous, committed relationship heading toward marriage. And it's what God asks, is that we are in monogamous, committed relationships. Cohabitation is a trend decided by young adults, not by their parents, and did not seek usually their parents' permission. And when the couple is ready, today it's sometimes before and sometimes after children come along, they get married for a number of reasons. It may be out of love, it may be out of commitment or family or stability. But it's when they are ready. And to this, I applaud. Studies have shown that since 1995, couples who cohabitate after the age of 23 have a lower divorce rate. Now, I can't help but at least want to question and say that perhaps this has nothing to do with cohabitation and has more to do with maturity and age. But let us go back to the text. Does this leave us with a scriptural problem? The words of Jesus are plain right here. But the practice of our culture, our churches, and for many of our lives, we go against what scripture is saying. I can imagine every one of us, if not personally, know someone, if not in our family, close friends, associates, who have faced divorce and the prospect of remarriage. Just this week, I was at the beauty salon, and a young Asian woman said to me, "I divorced 3 years ago, and my priest says I can never remarry." And she's in a relationship, but no, she can never remarry. So what is God's intent in designing marriage? And where is grace, God's grace? If one finds themselves divorced, and what circumstances can you remarry? God created Adam, and Adam was alone, and God said that was not good. And so God created a partner for Adam. God created humans with that longing for intimacy. It's part of how we were made. And then God said, go, find that partner. It's like God gives us permission to go courting. Sign up for Match.com. Check your checklist. What is it? And if the most important thing in your life is your relationship to Jesus Christ, then find someone who shares that value. Then leave your parents, cleave to your partner, and love that person with all of your heart, and then love them some more. Allow that love to grow. Because, see, these unions are meant to last to the grave. God does not desire that any of these unions would break down. God says in Malachi, "I hate divorce," and so do we. It hurts when we hear of a relationship breaking apart. God hates to see people betrayed, violated, used, discarded. God hates to see children fatherless or motherless. God hates to see what was once a tender, loving relationship turn into bitterness and hostility and hatred. But God also knows that it will happen. God did permit divorce in Deuteronomy because God knew there would be breakdowns. Breakdowns happen for all kinds of reasons, and so we cannot judge. I think one of the main reasons is the initial poor selection. Perhaps they went too fast. They confused infatuation with love. They didn't pray or seek guidance from God or others. It looked like love, smelled like love, felt like love, and it was really just infatuation. And they were so young that at 20, it felt very different than perhaps they're 28, and they realize that marriage with this person cannot work. Some make a good selection, and then something shatters the soul of one person. You pray you can make it through. Sometimes you cannot. It may be the loss of a child. It may, as one situation I'm aware of, the wife was raped and the husband was so devastated he could not remain in the relationship. It may be a financial shift, or it may be destructive behaviors that neither of them ever dreamed would happen in their relationship. One of the greatest heartbreaks is where suddenly there's another person in the relationship, an old high school friend that they found on Facebook, or a coworker where the relationship got too close. Or some individuals just refuse to grow up. C.S. Lewis in the movie Shadowland said, "We were created to love and be loved, but get beyond the nursery, grow up." All marriages face stress. And when stress happens, don't tag the furniture and file for divorce. Don't reach in your pocket and say, as in Jesus' day, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." Go slow. Be thoughtful. A person I've met here in Lincoln, Dr. Vivek Kalkanari, he's a physician, a hospitalist at Bryan, and he's from India, and he explained to me in India, 14% of the population as Muslim can marry multiple wives, and if they want to divorce one, they use the triple talaq. In other words, divorce, divorce, divorce. And in August of 2017, just a year ago, the Supreme Court outlawed this practice. See, in Jesus' time, remarriage was not permitted because just of that, it was to protect the woman who was left without support, and Jesus was always taking care of the person in need. So if your marriage is facing some stress fractures, try with all of your heart to reconcile. Act fast. See a counselor. See your pastor before your lives head into a separate division completely. Don't allow hard-heartedness to enter in. Do something about it early. It can be reversed. Don't go underground. But if divorce happens, it's not the unpardonable sin. Remarriage is possible after divorce. But first, you must own the part you played in the demise of your marriage. You must have soul searching and ask for forgiveness for the part you played. And you must get over your anger, especially if there are children involved. Let the hatred go from your side of the equation. Yes, there may be dysfunction, all sorts of situations, but you must find healing and peace in your own spirit first. And do not judge. Do not judge or jump to conclusions who is at fault, but be there for one another if you hear a marriage in trouble. And then for the one who's divorced, don't rush, but one day open your heart to another person. Allow God to strike another match. Trust that the cross of Jesus Christ is right there, and you can leave all of that baggage at the foot of the cross and go forward into a new day with a new future. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of grace. God is a God of second chances. Amen.